is our timing, but he does all things well. Praise him. Well, if you will, take your Bible and open with me to Colossians chapter 3, the letter that Paul wrote to the city of Colossae in the first century, instructing believers as to how they ought to live. Those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, he was explaining to them what it meant, what impact it would have on their lives. And we return here to Colossians chapter 3 to take up the topic this morning of truly Christian speech. We began 2 weeks ago on this topic and looking at what Paul says here, and actually last week, and we'll continue it this week. We learned last week that the Christian life is a radical thing. This idea that Christ, Jesus himself, the Son of God, though ascended into heaven, sent his Spirit to live inside of us who have embraced him. Our life is now his life, and he is living out his life through us. We might be familiar with that terminology and that reality, but when we stop and think about it, that is an amazing thing, that we are made new on the inside. We have been given an eternal life. Truly, only Christ himself has an eternal life, and that life is being lived out through each and every one who has his Holy Spirit within them. They have been regenerated, made new after embracing Christ in faith, and they are living out Christ's life. It's Paul's language he uses here in Colossians 3 is calling for a living of that life. He likens it to a seed being planted, and now that seed needs to be cultivated and grown in 1 Corinthians 3. We said last week it was like the Israelites who came up to the edge of the promised land that God had promised them, and the instructions to Joshua and the people were, go in and take possession of it. You have this land. For us, we have this new life. Now let it take over your whole life. Let it take over your mind, your thought, your speech, your actions, everything. Let this new life that we have in Christ fully possess us. Take possession of it. And in high priority here in this conquest of our old ways of living and substituting for the new way that Christ has called us to, Paul says must be this lifelong battle for our speech, what comes out of our mouths. And Paul says there in verse 8 to put aside or put away from us some particular forms of speech that are so common in the world around us, but they have nothing anymore to do with how we are to live in Christ. We are a new person. We belong to a new society. We have new life inside of us, and therefore our speech should be new. In particular, it should be absent from our speech should be the things that Paul mentions here in verse 8. Let me read verses 8 through 11 and set the text before us in our mind, and I pray that the truths that we sang, that the Lord truly would speak to us, not some new revelation, but speak to us particularly what he wants us to hear from his once and for all delivered revelation. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. We see there in verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9, six forms of speech that Paul says are to be put away from all who are in Christ. They are to be forcefully dispossessed out of our life as we begin to let Christ fully live in us. We looked at the first three last week, anger, wrath, and malice. Really, attitudes that reside in our heart that come out often in our speech in various kinds of ways. Anger was the desire to punish someone with our words. Wrath was more a quick-tempered explosion when something happened we did not like. It explodes before it thinks. in words. And then malice is just simply evil intent that speaks words only designed to hurt others. All of these are just emotions of a pride-filled, self-focused heart that comes out in our speech. And Paul says these are to have no place in the Christian life. He doesn't give any positives here. As I said last week, this is all negatives. These are all things that must be put away. We must know our enemy, as it were, and dispossess them, put them out of our life, and replace them really with the virtues that are listed in verse 12 that we'll, Lord willing, get to next week. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, forgiveness, etc. So, those are the first three, the attitudes, and we looked at them last week, anger, wrath, and malice. This week, we're going to focus on three very specific types of speech, three things that actually come out of your mouth, whatever is motivating them. Slander, abusive speech, and verse 9, lying. Let's just look at each one individually this morning. And as we look at them, I want you to think of them in terms of how are these things compatible with Christ living in me, as it were, speaking through me? And Paul will say, they are not, and they must be put away. We need to fully rid our lives of these three. Let's look at them. First, slander. The Greek word here is actually blasphemy. It's a word that literally means to injure the reputation. When you hear blasphemy, you often think of what? Saying something against God. That's the common reference, something that defames God's character or portrays him in a negative light. But the word blasphemy really is just a general word. It can refer to hurting anyone's reputation, not just God's reputation. And it's used often, actually, in reference to people in general. The text that Steve read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4 says that when you live out your Christian life and you no longer participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, that the people in the world would think, what? Who is this person? And they will malign you. They will blaspheme you. They will seek to hurt your reputation, say things falsely about you that will defame your character. Really, that's the definition, to falsely defame someone's character. To speak negatively about someone, specifically something that is either completely false or is slanted to emphasize some negative in their character and doesn't give the full picture of the person. To say they're all about this, when in fact that's not the full picture of who they are, such that whoever hears that, they would walk away with a lesser view of the person you're talking about. That's slander. Paul, this is not the only place that the New Testament speaks of it. A couple of other places. Turn a couple pages to the right to Titus chapter 3. Just to fill in the picture a little bit of the New Testament instruction on this issue of slander. It's referenced quite often in the list of vices that are to be avoided. But Paul says something particular here in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. A general reminder. Remind them, those who are in Christ, to be subject to their rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Verse 2. To malign or blaspheme no one. That's the instruction. To slander no one. Pretty comprehensive statement. Okay. Keep turning to the right and to James chapter 4. James gives a little broader picture of what's going on when we slander others with our words. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak against one another, or literally speak down against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, what's at issue here in James is the judging of another person. Okay, it's setting yourself up as the ultimate judge and pronouncing a statement, pronouncing a verdict about who they are. about their character, about their person. Do you have full knowledge of anyone else's person? Can you make that kind of statement? That's what James is driving at. You, when you do that, you're actually setting yourself in the place of God. You're actually blaspheming God by saying you're equal with God and I can make an authoritative pronouncement about this person's character and they are whatever. There's only one who knows has all the knowledge for the inner workings of every person. And so James says, therefore, don't speak against one another. Don't speak down against another person in that kind of comprehensive way. Now, we need to understand this a little fuller. What actually is slander and what isn't? Because there is a lot of evil in this world, and many of us perpetrate a lot of evil, sometimes on other people, and we have reason to speak negatively about something that someone has done. So we need to clarify what is slander and what is not that we need to avoid. There's a difference between judging one's actions and judging one's character, right? If I were to say, Kevin Durant played a terrible game last night for the Thunder, is that slander? No. It is a statement of his, I don't even know, did he play last night? I don't know, did they play? It's a statement of his actions. Of course, it's opinion. It's my opinion that he played terribly last night. But it's not a statement of his character. It's simply a statement of, I'm making a judgment about his actions. And we all know that athletes have good games and bad games. And I'm just saying Kevin Durant had a bad game last night, if I say that. It may be opinion, or it may actually be fact, but it's simply a judgment of his action, not his character. But if I were to say Kevin Durant is a terrible person, that's slander. Because what am I doing? I'm making a full characterization about his person based on something that I have observed in him. Just because I'm defaming him to other people, his whole person, and that would be slander. Or if I said, Kevin Durant missed every free throw in last night's game. He thinks he is a big star and doesn't have to practice anymore. That's slander for two reasons. One, he actually was 2 for 15 out of free throws. He didn't miss every free throw, and so I'm exaggerating the negative in him. And so I made a slightly false statement. And also, I made a statement about his motive. He thinks he's a big star and doesn't have to practice anymore. Then it becomes a blasphemous statement towards Kevin Durant. I'm making a statement about his character. I'm defaming him as a person. That kind of speech. That's what Paul and James and other places in the New Testament are saying should not be a part of those who are in Christ, those who are letting Christ live their life out through them, those who are being renewed into the likeness of Christ. That is not to be part of our speech. The wrong really here in slander is twofold. James says in verse 12, one is because as we do that, we set ourselves up as the judge of other people. We set ourselves in God's place and are making an authoritative verdict on them, of their character. Second, it's wrong in, turn, just look at back at James chapter 3, verse 9. And we read this text last week. James says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. In slandering others, we are actually bringing a curse or speaking down against a fellow human being who is made in the image and the likeness of God. People are not like brute beasts who just respond to base passions within them. We are extremely complex individuals. We are made in the likeness and image of God, and so when we slander another person and speak authoritatively about their character or make some statement like that, we are slandering one who has been made in the image and likeness of God. Now, you may not think that's that big of a deal. You know, the guy's a terrible person. I mean, can't I say? I mean, it's just the image of God is just ruined in him. No matter how tainted it may be, he is made in the image and likeness of God. And though you may not think it's that big of a deal to speak about another's character like that, apparently God does. Because he says through James here, these things ought not to be this way. We ought not to slander, malign no one. Put away from you slander of another person. We need to consider Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22. I say to you, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, a human court. And whoever shall say to him, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Serious words about how we speak about or to other people. So, if someone has done something wrong, can we not say anything about it? Do we just have to kind of be quiet about the whole deal? Again, let's make sure we're distinguishing between what's slander and what's not. Yes, if someone has done something wrong, there are times when we must say something about it. The prohibition against is not here against speaking the truth or confronting sin or warning other people of a danger. Paul's not advocating of being a Mr. Milquetoast. He's advocating putting away from you slanderous statements about other people. It's not that we can't ever talk negatively about anyone. Let me give you four exceptions of things that are not slander so we can understand it right. One, if a crime has been committed, it's not slander to go report the crime. You're giving a bad report about someone that may reflect on their character, but that's not a slanderous thing to go and report the factual nature that a crime has been committed. Okay? Obviously. Second, if a sin has been committed by a fellow believer, whether against you or another person, and you are aware of it, or if you have simply been wronged by anyone, to go to that person and to tell them of their wrong, to expose their wrong to them, that's certainly not slander, because you're simply trying to help them by helping them see what it is they have done, even if it's wrong to you. That's not judging the person by pointing out that they have transgressed God's law. You're helping them so that they can be restored to God by putting that kind of transgression away from them. Of course, you need to do it in a gracious way. You need to speak factually to them. You need not judge their motives or their character as you are exposing their sin to them. Just simply speak to them about their actions. You might question their motive, because that's helpful for them to say, what's really behind what I just did? But again, you're just helping them see the seriousness of their wrong. You're not necessarily judging their motive even by questioning it. Okay, again, then that's in a personal conversation with that person. Or third, if the crime or the wrong or the sin is so serious that you're not sure exactly how to address the situation, or you're so personally involved, it's very complex and entangled, then it may be necessary for you to get some Christian counsel from an older, wiser, more mature person about how to handle that particular case. And so necessarily you need to communicate to this person you're receiving counsel from, here's what I saw and here's the situation and I'm not sure what to do about that. Can you help me? And so you're going to need to transmit some facts to them and them give you some counsel. Well, this is involving another person. So does that make it slander because I'm reporting wrong that another person did to some other party? No, you're getting wise counsel. You just, as you do that, you need to make sure you, again, it's the facts that I'm communicating. It's the concern. I'm not slandering their character. I'm simply saying, here's what has happened. Now help me understand how I might respond. Okay? Probably best not to do that on Facebook, but to another individual. Again. Or fourth, sometimes, if a person continues on either in sin or some wrong that is hurtful and damaging to other people, and they continue on, and you've exposed it to them, and they continue on, and they continue doing this, and really, in reality, not only you, but many other people are in danger of being harmed by that person, then to give a public warning to other people of the reality that this is an ongoing habit or pattern in this person's life, that's not slander. Again, because you're simply reporting the facts. This person has done this repeatedly. You ought to be warned, even if it's in public. This person has shown by their habitual actions that there's a real warning to be taken about this person. Jesus did that with the scribes and the Pharisees. Remember Matthew chapter 23? I mean, he laid into them in a public forum in front of everyone. And he wasn't even at the beginning talking to them. He was talking to his disciples about the Pharisees and about their hypocrisy and about how they're leading other people into sin. And he said it in a very public forum. Obviously, Jesus wasn't slandering them at that point. He was dealing with the facts. He was dealing with a group of people and their characteristic habitual actions. Obviously, Jesus also had complete knowledge of their hearts. Okay. But slander is not necessarily because someone is offended. In Luke chapter 11, as Jesus is on another occasion speaking to the scribes, or speaking about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy publicly, in Luke 11:45, one of the scribes who was closely associated with the Pharisees said, "When you say that about the Pharisees, you offend me too." Did Jesus say, I'm not trying to offend anyone? No, he turned to that scribe and said, "You scribes do the same thing." And then he listed a long list of what they do, the same types of sins. See, it's not a matter of whether someone's offended by our speech. When we speak the truth, often it will offend. So just because someone's offended, as we are speaking the truth, as long as we are speaking in love, which I believe Jesus was doing, both love for all the people who were being deceived by the scribes and Pharisees, and in love for them, exposing their sin. They were leaders in the community, and therefore a public exposure was necessary in that case. Slander is not, by definition, not because you offend someone. It is that you speak untruthfully about them in a way that injures their reputation or their character. That's slander. And that's what Paul is saying, being put off. We need to speak truthfully. We need to speak graciously, plainly, and put away slander, put away running others down, griping, insults, name-calling, issuing judgments that malign other people. Parents, about your children? Children, about your parents? Wives, about your husbands? Husbands, about your wives? Bosses, employees, all sorts of relationships. We need to be very careful with our speech, because especially those we are very closely associated with, we see all sorts of wrong that they do, don't we? We know it. We see it. And we need to be careful in terms of maligning someone's character in the way that Paul says here. Malign no one. Slander is not to be a part of Christ speaking out through us. Well, look back at the text in Colossians 3. The next specific type of speech we are to put away from us. Abusive speech is what Paul says here. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And again, that "from your mouth" relates to that whole list, as we saw last week. Abusive speech, literally, shameful words. That which brings shame on you for saying them. Not that you're shaming someone else. It's shameful to you that you use that kind of word. Filthy language, obscenity. I mean, that's what's in view here. That's pretty easy. Just stop doing that. Put that away from you. Well, in order to understand the command and to put it into practice, we need to ask ourselves, so what constitutes shameful words? What constitutes filthy language? We have to know what to put off, right? So where's the verse that gives the list of bad words that we're not supposed to say? Anybody got that? That verse? I don't. It's not in the scripture. God doesn't reveal this specific list of bad words. And you know what? I'm glad he didn't. Because if he gave us the list, the sinful, depraved heart, we'd just come up with some other words. We just wouldn't use those. We would just come up with some other words to do the same thing, to speak shamefully. Instead, what the scriptures do is they describe filthy words, obscene language, with exactly the term you see here. Paul calls it shameful speech in Colossians 3:8. In Ephesians 5:4, he calls it filthy speech. And in Ephesians 4:29, rotten speech. Okay? So, there you go. There's the description of what to avoid. Shameful, filthy, rotten speech. Again, what does that mean? What words are we talking about? Those terms even have to be defined. For what might be considered shameful or filthy to one person might not be to another person. So what exactly is it that we are to avoid? You know, it's interesting. Over the past few years, it's actually become a kind of a popular Christian topic in various Christian circles as to what makes a bad word bad. The idea that words themselves don't really matter, it's just how you use them. And so it's only if you mean something bad by it. You can say the word, but if you don't mean something bad by it, then it's not really bad. So bad words cease to be bad if you use them neutrally to just describe something. Or if you use a bad word to express true excitement and you just add the bad word on the beginning and that's awesome. Does that make it okay? Does it make it no longer bad because you've used it in a truly positive way? Or if you are in a fully paganized environment where everyone uses bad words all the time and no one thinks anything about it, then does it make it okay to use those same words? And that's actually been that discussion has been a very popular topic. So what makes a bad word bad? Or who defines what's shameful or filthy or rotten if the Bible doesn't? Well, that's actually a pretty easy question to answer. We do. Our society does. We all know what the bad words are. By the time you're 10 years old, you know what the bad words are that you should not say. And you may have said them, and you found out what happened when you said them around your grandmother or your mother or anyone else, or used them in a public context. See, our society defines what is shameful. And that's just normal and natural. And the Scripture doesn't go any further than that. Because the gospel has spread to all sorts of different cultures and peoples. And all sorts of different societies have different words that are bad, shameful to speak. And they don't even refer to the same things. Like, for instance, if I were to describe or be describing something and I were to use the word bloody to describe it, you wouldn't think anything about it, would you? You'd think I was talking about something bloody. But if I were in England and used that same word, shameful to speak like that in public. I mean, you know, right? This is the English language. And yet the group, the society defines that word means something shameful. It doesn't really have anything to do with the word itself. It's the idea and the associations that go along with that word within a group of people. It's either good or bad. It's either appropriate or inappropriate. It's either rude or it's polite to speak that word. So really, I mean, you don't have to fret about what word shouldn't I say. You already know. The society tells us. But because we come to Christ from all sorts of different backgrounds and even different cultures, maybe some rules of thumb would be helpful. Look, if it generally would not be permitted in your literature paper that you're writing, then our society sees it as shameful. Right? If it wouldn't work for your English teacher for you to put that word in that paper and speak that way, that's probably a good rule of thumb. It's considered shameful. It's considered inappropriate public speech. Or if you must curtail your use of that word around certain people, good rule of thumb. That's in the category that Paul's talking here that needs to be put away from you entirely. Not just when you're around those people, but let it be put away entirely so that it does not come out of your mouth. Why? Why is it important to put away from us these kinds of words? Well, a few reasons from the Scripture. One, we know that our baseline command is that we should love one another. That is how we are to be known as Christ followers, that we love one another. And Paul says very plainly in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love is not rude. From our text here, Colossians 3:9 and 10, it also says it in Ephesians 5:4, it's not befitting Christ, who is our life. It belongs to our old life. It does not belong to our new life. It's just not befitting shameful words. Romans 12:17, we're called to honor what is right in the sight of all men. Respect, honor what is good, right, and beautiful in the sight of all men. There's your definition. The society determines what is, specifically in the words that we say. I'm not saying society determines what's right, but society, in the sight of all men, decides certain words are in that category of shameful, filthy. And finally, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the general calling, we are to set our minds and the minds of others by our speech on what is good, what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good repute, things of excellence and things worthy of praise. Obviously, eliminating the category of those words that are shameful. So going back to those popular arguments in certain Christian circles these days about what makes a bad word bad, and maybe it's not really that bad if you don't use it in a bad way. Using a word that is shameful in a neutral way simply to describe something, well, it's still, the word itself still conjures up the ideas that are shameful. And so even if you're just neutrally describing something and you use a foul word, you have fouled that neutral expression. You just can't get around it. You can't stick your head in the sand and say that, oh, it doesn't really matter. You shouldn't think of that word that way. Well, we do think of that word that way, and everyone knows. So, and to the idea that if you're just going to express something exciting and you just want to intensify your excitement by using that foul word to add on to it, again, why would you foul up something that's truly exciting, something that's truly joyful and good and right, with a foul word added to it? Intensify it in an honorable way rather than in a dishonorable way. And to the idea of, well, hey, listen, man, if you're in a fully paganized environment where everyone uses bad words and no one thinks anything of it, then what's the big deal? Well, that is the whole point. We do live in a paganized society, and we are to no longer part of that society. We are part of a new society in Christ. Therefore, we should not speak like the old society does, even though everyone else speaks that way. We are to be the fragrance of Christ. We are to be speaking as if Christ were speaking through us. And so why would we speak in the old paganized ways if we are, in fact, no longer a part of that pagan culture? We are in and amongst the pagan culture, but we are not of that culture anymore. So we're not pagan anymore, so we need to stop trying to act like it and act like we just fit in and speak the same way everyone else speaks. And frankly, the reason our society at large uses so much filthy language is not because they don't know it's filthy. They use it precisely because they know it's filthy. Philippians 3:19, Paul says, their God is their belly, just their desires. Whatever they want to do, they do, and they glory in their shame. They love to use filthy language. They know it's filthy, and that's exactly the reason they use it. They glory in their shame. They do whatever they want to do. So can we just kind of blow away the smokescreen that says it really doesn't matter how we talk, as long as we're, you know, our heart's right, or whatever it may be? Can we just blow that away and take at face value what Paul is saying, that there is such a thing as shameful words and shameful phrases and shameful speech, and that ought not to be a part of those who are letting Christ take full possession of our lives? Can I just dig a little bit deeper into that topic? Can I expose a little bit more of what's the heart behind shameful words? And do so by asking the question, okay, what about almost bad words? You know what I'm talking about. I don't want to say the really bad word, so I say an almost bad word instead, in its place. I kind of cleaned it up a little bit as it comes out. The mild bad word that means the same thing. Or if I leave a phrase unfinished, what the? Okay? Or if I use abbreviations that are nebulous, OMG. What did I mean? Did I mean, oh my goodness? Did I mean, oh my gosh? did I mean, oh my, something else? Well, here's the problem with leaving things nebulous in your speech just so that it doesn't sound quite so bad, is that you leave your hearers to fill in what you're not saying. See, communication is just transmitting your thoughts to another person. And so if you leave your thought dangling, they are required to fill in the blank in order to understand it. And so whatever they fill in the blank with, that's what you said, because that's the thought that you communicated to them. Yeah, you didn't say it, but by your sloppiness of speech, you did, because that's the thought you transmitted to them. Whether it's an abbreviation or whether you leave a little phrase dangling and you didn't say the word, but, you know. I think the question with almost bad words is, what's your reason for using those phrases and those words? Is it to stay as close to the world's way of thinking and talking as you can, even though you're kind of cleaning it up a little bit, to stay as close to you can as your, to your old habits of speech that characterize your old life? Are you still kind of living in some sort of truce with the enemy rather than kicking the enemy out of your heart? Has there been a real heart change? Or are your new kind of cleaned up phrases just a thin veneer over the same heart? That's the issue that I'm raising up. What's really in our heart that comes out in our language? Look, when you call someone a son of a buck, we know what you're thinking and you're saying, and you just kind of cleaned it up on the way out. Don't let your tongue just be the final filter and no heart really gets changed. That's the concern. Because Paul is saying this new life that's been planted inside of us needs to take full possession of us and not just kind of be there on the side. Look, I don't want to discuss with you whether or not you should say gosh, or whether you should say dadgummit, or if darn is okay but dang is not, or whatever. That's for you to work out between you and the Lord, or in your family structure, or whatever it may be. I just want you to consider that what comes out of the mouth is what fills the heart. Consider what's in the heart. That's the real concern. If your speech is filled with a lot of bad words or a lot of almost bad words and phrases, just think, what's really going on inside the heart? All right. Paul finishes his list there of five, and then he tacks on one other. Oh, also, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self. Do not lie. Let's talk about lying. Pretty straightforward, right? It's telling something that isn't true. It's making a false statement. I would say, yes, that's a good start to understanding what lying really is. But if I tell you I'm going to meet you at 12 o'clock, and I really mean I'm going to meet you at 12 o'clock, and I fully intend to do so, but I actually show up at 12:30, did I lie to you? No. I said something that didn't actually end up coming true, but I didn't intentionally try to deceive you. I got stuck in traffic. I mismanaged my time. Whatever. But I didn't try to deceive you. I spoke a statement that I fully intended to be true. It just didn't. I'm human, and I made a mistake. Okay? Lying is actually making a false statement with the intention to deceive. That's truly the definition of lying as we see it stated here in Paul and used elsewhere in Scripture. That's something that should not characterize. It's intentionally trying to deceive, usually for selfish advantage. That's what needs to be put away from us. So, why do we lie? Well, we lie to be accepted by a group. Maybe we say more than we really are. Or maybe we actually say something different than we really are if we think they may not like us if they find out who we really are. Or maybe I say, I am this, and I'm not. So we might lie to be accepted by a group. You might lie to keep from getting in trouble. You might lie to get some privilege that is not rightfully yours. You know, like if you sign your taxes and you haven't truthfully answered every box on the form, and you know you haven't, you're lying to get some privilege that's not truly yours. You know, that's also called stealing. Lying is the partner of stealing. Or simply, you can lie just out of habit. I mean, lies are sometimes a lot more interesting than the truth. And so even if you're not trying to get any real advantage, it just sounds better to make it sound better. Behavioral scientists actually pretty much consistently agree that lying becomes more automatic in a person the more they do it. The more they lie, the more they just lie without even thinking about it. So sometimes we can lie and we're not even trying to, but in fact we have become so practiced at lying, lying just comes out. I'll be honest, this was one of those things that was so hard for me to get rid of when I came to Christ, because I had just grown accustomed to lying. It just, like I said, it was just a lot more interesting. It didn't help me at all. It just, when I would tell something, I would just say more than it really was. And I would think later, why didn't I just say what it was? Again, you just get into a pattern of lies. In any case, lying is stealing. You're deceiving another person into thinking a certain way about you that's not true. And lies are actually powerful. I mean, it's amazing how lies work. I mean, you can totally fool someone. All you do is say something that's not true, and they believe you. It's amazing. But the fun only lasts so long, right? Because once you've been found out in your lies a couple of times, then you are perceived by people as a liar. And then, though you are telling them the honest truth, they're not really sure whether you are or not. And unless you can somehow substantiate it, they may or may not believe it. Talk about a destroyer of you and a destroyer of relationships. Lies are extremely powerful. Few other sins are as powerful as lying is, both in its ease to perpetrate. It's just so easy. And in the damage that it does to us. Honestly, we live in a culture of lying. No doubt. You ask anyone on the street, is truth important? Everyone will say, oh yeah, oh yeah. And if you ask them and you could evaluate them, they would lie. They have lied that day. I mean, we have white lies and blatant lies and political lies and professional lies, true lies, lies of convenience, lies of necessity, lies, 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 lies. There's just all sorts of lies all around us all the time. Hardly anyone in the world around tells the truth in a full and consistent way on a regular basis. There's something they're willing to lie for. And that is why Paul says that must be put away, because you are no longer part of that society. We, of all people, we are no longer living the lie, convincing ourselves we are free to do whatever we want to do. We have been shown by God. We are accountable to Him. Our sins make a heavy weight of guilt upon us, for which we will be punished. We have gone and flee to safety to Jesus Christ. He has opened our eyes to a new way of living. He has forgiven our sins, and we now walk in the truth. We are of the truth. We don't live the lie anymore. Therefore, we should not practice lying. It should not be part of our life. We should speak honestly in the truth. As a rule, because we are joined to Christ, who is truth incarnate, we just need to make it our ambition to tell the truth all the time, be honest in all our dealings, let the chips fall where they may. Look, we don't always have to tell all we know. But whatever we tell needs to be all the truth, period. No exceptions to that. Paul says, do not lie to one another. Why? Because you laid aside the old self. You are not the old person anymore. You don't belong to that society anymore. And you've put on the new self, which is being renewed, what does it say? To a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. To a true knowledge. Let's live the truth. Let's speak the truth. Let's put slander away from us. Let's put filthy speech away from us. You have died, and your life is bound up with Christ if you belong to Him. Christ is living in you. And I pray that in all of this, especially in our speech, the end of verse 11 would be true of us. That Christ is all and in all. Everything that comes out of our life speaks of and pictures Christ. Let's pray. After I pray, I'm going to give some instructions for our meal. Our Father, you are truth. Everything about you is true. You are not a man that you should lie, or the Son of Man that you would make things up. Lord, we thank you for Christ, who has brought us into the truth, who has rescued us from our enslavement to the father of lies, the one who had trapped us in lies. Lord, I pray that you would make our mouths truthful. I pray that you would give us a vision of who we are, that every word we say would not be slandering one who is created in your image, would not be filthy, shameful speech that brings shame upon your name, and would not be lying to others. Help us to truly take possession of this new life that you have given us. We ask it for Christ's sake in our life and for his glory. We pray. Amen. Actually, before we go today, we have a privilege of bringing in new members. So I'm going to actually dismiss the youth.